You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
If you were to search for the greatest toys of all time, you're going to get a list of about 25 toys. According to somebody, I don't know who. How many of you would think Barbie made the list? Barbie made the list. G.I. Joe. One that surprised me, the Rubik's Cube made the list. Greatest toys. I don't know. That wasn't one of my favorites. Does anybody like the Rubik's Cube? One that wasn't on the list. You remember the eight ball? Anybody old enough to remember the eight ball? You know, take a question, shake it up, turn it over, and it gives you a goofy answer. Chatty Cathy made the list. I never had one of those. Easy Bake Oven, I didn't have one of those either. Those are some of the toys that made the list. A couple of toys I was thinking about as I was preparing for this sermon didn't make the list either, but I remember them because when I went to church as a kid, we didn't have kids' church like we do. Your kids have no idea how good they have it back there in the back, I'm telling you. Man, I sat on hard pews, wooden pews, and listened to the preacher and sang old hymns, hallelujah. I mean, it was Endure for Jesus. Are you with me? Come on. They have no idea. They're jumping and shouting and playing games back there. I'm thankful for those times, though, to be honest, because I really met God sitting on that hard pew, I can tell you. But a couple of games I would take with me were, you remember Etch-a-Sketch? How many of you do not know what Etch-a-Sketch is? Anybody doesn't know what that is? Okay. So it was this little plastic thing and with a frame, and then it had a screen on it and a couple of knobs on the bottom. And as you turn the knob, it would draw lines on the screen. Depending on which knob you use, you know, you can make it go all different directions. And the thing that was cool about it was, for church, it kept me out of trouble. And when I got bored with the one I was drawing, I just turned upside down and shake it real good, and what happened? Oh, it starts all over again. Blank screen. Fresh start. New beginning. And that's kind of what the new year is in most people's minds, right? Fresh start, new beginning, a chance to reevaluate, rethink, realign, an opportunity to kind of recalculate, reevaluate my life, chart a new course of action, renew efforts at maybe becoming a better person, maybe losing some weight or accomplishing some goal that I had in mind. Fresh start. How many of you are glad that Jesus gives us a fresh start? We're going to celebrate communion at the end of the service this morning. That's all about a fresh start. The Bible says that God's mercy is brand new every morning. Every morning I wake up, there's brand new, still in the box, mercy from God for me. I open it up every morning and say, thank you, God, for your mercy. A time to renew, a time to think, a time to reflect. And what I'd like to do this morning, I'm going to challenge you this morning. And can I just be honest, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm so glad that you're here today. And I normally try to really tailor what I'm saying to help and really include you. I guess honestly this morning I'm kind of speaking to people who already are following Christ, but I hope you'll listen in and you may get something out of it. I want to challenge you with this question. As we think about life, are you a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Are you fully devoted? Are you totally committed to a life of loving fellowship and obedience to Jesus, out of which you are helping other people come to know Him and helping them learn how to follow Christ? That's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not a person who says, I believe in Jesus, and shows up to church once in a while. Biblically, a Christian is what the Bible calls a disciple. In fact, Jesus gave us a commandment. Here was the commandment: make disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a fully devoted, fully committed follower or apprentice of the master. A disciple is someone who is learning the ways, the thoughts, the values, the lifestyle of the one who is teaching. And Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Go out and make fully committed followers of my teaching, of my lifestyle, who are all in, totally 100% committed to me and to my word. That's what we're called to as a Christian. We're not called to just make some prayers. We're not called to just attend church and hear sermons. We're called, all of us, to make disciples. Once in a while in the mail, I get one of these brochures. Maybe you get one of these. It says something like this: your life is too short to clean your own home. How many of you are with me? Yeah. And if your life is too short to clean your own home, we got some folks in the church that do that. Let me know and I'll give you some references. But that reminds me that some people come to church thinking that what they do is they pay me to do the ministry. Many Christians think that they pay the pastoral staff to do the ministry. So I get calls all the time. I got one yesterday. My in-law is on the way out. They're dying and I would love a last prayer for her. Now, I respond to those things. But you don't pay me to do ministry for you. That's not biblical. You pay me to be like the trainer at the gym. You don't pay the trainer to do the exercises for you. You pay them to teach you how to do the exercises so you can be built up and be what you need to be. You don't pay me to do ministry for you. You don't pay the staff to do ministry for you. You pay us to train and coach and motivate and get you out of those pews into the world to make an impact in other people's lives so that other people are being saved and taught and helped so that when the last right prayer is needed, you pray it, not me. So when somebody needs Jesus, you know how to say it, not me. You don't have to call me to pray the prayer of faith and lay hands on the sick. Bless God, the Holy Spirit wants to do it through you. My job is to help you get there. Come on, that's good preaching right there. I have no idea why I started saying that, and I can't get rid of it. It just keeps popping up. Sorry. I'm trying to quit. We're here to build bigger people. That's what we say here at Calvary Church. We're not about building a bigger building. Well, now at some point, how many know we run out of space here and we got to have something? What are we going to do? We're going to build bigger people who can go to multiple venues throughout the area. We can pump teaching anywhere electronically. I need some bigger people to be in other venues to help and coach and disciple and love in those venues. So we're going to build bigger people. Why? Because that's what you were called to in the first place. Your calling as a Christian is to be a disciple, and a disciple is a person who's helping other people become disciples. Learning the lifestyle of Jesus. Are you a fully devoted follower of Christ? You say, well, I'm not sure. What exactly does that look like? The Apostle Paul gives us a great example in Philippians chapter 3. I'm using kind of a springboard out of John this morning. John chapter 8 and verse 31, the scripture Jesus there said to the Jew, or the scripture says, to the Jews who had believed on him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you hold, if you cling to, you abide, the idea is, if you're truly practicing what I'm teaching you, then that's evidence that you are genuinely my disciples. And he says, if you keep doing that, you're going to know the truth, and the truth's going to set you free. Fully devoted follower of Christ. The Apostle Paul gives us a great example in Philippians 3. We're going to go there today and see what it looks like. How many of you know Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ? What does a fully devoted follower look like? Number one, a fully devoted follower of Christ professes total dependence on Christ alone. Look at verse 2 of Philippians 3. Paul says in that verse, watch out for those dogs. How many of you know he's not talking about animals? Watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. All right, put a pause there. What in the world is he talking about? There were a group of teachers who came in after Paul would establish churches. They were Jewish, and they would come along and say, well, it's great that you've trusted Jesus, but if you want to be a real good Christian, you really want to go to heaven, you got to follow the law of Moses. And for men, you've got to be circumcised. You got to follow the rules. Paul vehemently, as you can tell, hated that mentality. It was absolutely not true. And Paul argues, no, it is in Christ alone that we find our righteousness. Verse 3 says this, for it is we, it's we who are the circumcision. We're the real circumcision. We who serve God by the Holy Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and we don't put any confidence in our flesh. Listen, what Paul is saying is we don't put any confidence in religious exercises or rituals or rules. The power's not in the doing of the stuff. No, Paul says the power is in Christ. It's what he's done for us. Our righteousness is in Christ alone. To become more godly, I don't do it harder. I don't work harder to become more godly. I trust more in Christ to transform me. And Paul says it's all about Christ. He goes on to say it like this, though I myself may have reasons. You want to talk about putting confidence in human stuff? Okay, Paul says, I'll give you a list. He says, here we go. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law. His parents did what they should have done. I was of the people of Israel, Jewish, of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe from which the only tribe, Benjamin and Judah, the only two that returned from exile, the elite, Hebrew of Hebrews, he says, according to the flesh. I was really important. He goes on to say, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. In other words, I worked very hard at keeping exactly all of the rules you're supposed to keep. I was passionate about it. I even persecuted the church, Paul said. And look at what he says here. And he says, as for righteousness based on the law, listen, this is amazing to me. As for righteousness based on rules, I was faultless. Wow. I don't know about you, but I can't say that. Anybody besides me broke a few rules? Paul says, I kept all the rules. And yet, Paul says, whatever was to my gain, verse 7, to me I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them trash. All those good works, all those efforts, all those religious stuff, all that I did, it's like garbage, Paul says. Why? Because it won't earn righteousness. None of that's any good, he says. We don't trust in our own flesh. I want to gain Christ, and I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but I want the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul is simply saying there that he refuses to depend on anything other than Jesus for his right standing before God. He refuses to trust in his own religious efforts. He recognizes that only the righteousness that God accepts, the only righteousness God accepts is the righteousness of Christ. All of the rest of our righteousness falls short. We fall short of perfection. He recognizes that nothing he can do replaces the righteousness of Christ. Nothing he can do adds to the righteousness of Christ. Nothing he can do puts him in better standing with God, makes him more righteous in the sight of God. Faith in Christ alone is the means of being right with God, being at peace with God, living in relationship with God. It is the means by which we become more godly. How do I become more godly? By making New Year's resolutions and beating myself up to try to make sure I do it? No. I do it by drawing closer to Jesus, opening my heart to him, depending fully on him, asking the Holy Spirit to change me, and then cooperate with what he's doing in my heart. We are the real circumcision, not living by the law. Not posting in the flesh, not trying to do it with our own strength. No, he says, we depend on Christ. A fully devoted follower of Christ professes Christ alone, publicly and privately, and places dependence in Christ alone for everything. Fully devoted followers of Jesus are assured that Jesus is the only way to God and the only way to godliness. Apart from him, there is nothing. This is a very unpopular message in our culture, in case you haven't noticed. But a fully devoted follower of Jesus believes that deeply. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has opened their eyes to see it. The Holy Spirit has shown us the truth of our own sinfulness apart from Christ. And regardless of the reaction that other people may have, we know, a genuine Christian knows, Christ alone is my hope. Number two, a fully devoted follower of Christ passionately pursues relationship with Christ. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ. Well, now, wait a minute. This is the great apostle Paul. This is the guy who had unbelievable experiences with God. This is the guy who's riding his horse, and all of a sudden, there's a great light from heaven that blinds him, and it's Jesus, and Jesus speaks directly to him. Paul met Christ in a very powerful way. Paul says later in his writings that he had unbelievable revelations from the Lord. Jesus taught him personally. He knows Christ in a very real way, and yet in this text, Paul says, I want to know Christ. What in the world is he saying? He's saying, I want to know Jesus better. I want to be more like Christ. I want to know more of the Lord. There's something in me that keeps compelling me to be more of the Lord, know the Lord better, understand him better, walk in his ways better. I want to really know Jesus. I want to really know his power at work. I want to know the power of the resurrection that delivers me from addictions, delivers me from the wrong thoughts, delivers me from the wrong attitudes, delivers me from gossip, and delivers me from being an annoying person. I want to know the power of Christ that delivers me from selfishness and gets me loving and serving people the way I should. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power working in through my life. That's what I want. You see, a true follower, a fully devoted follower of Christ, is never complacent with their spiritual life, because the Spirit won't let us be. Amen. The word for knowing here means to know by personal observation, by experience, and by intimate relationship. It's not knowing like, you know, I could read an autobiography of someone. Maybe I spent 10 years studying books to tell me about a person. And at the end of that 10 years, I could probably say, boy, I really know a lot about them. I know them, but I don't really know them. Or I could marry that person and spend 10 years of intimate conversation and life, doing life together, and then I would know them. And that's what Paul is saying. It's the second no here. I just want to know information about Jesus. I don't want to know more facts. I don't want to know more verses about Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him as a provider when I need something in my life. I want to know him as a guide. I want to know him as wisdom. I want to know him as my healer. I want to know him as my help and comforter. I want to know him as my friend. I want to know him as he is enough for me. His grace is sufficient. I want to know Christ in such a powerful, real way that I am depending on him alone, and I'm beginning to share his life with others around me. I want to know him in a real, personal way. And Paul says, I'm going to keep on keeping on. He was still passionately pursuing his relationship with Christ to know him more and more and more, because he was a fully devoted follower of Christ. He willingly put everything else in second place. Everything else was garbage compared to pursuing his knowledge of Christ. Everything else took second place. That he could passionately pursue is knowing Christ in reality. Are you a fully devoted follower of Jesus today? Are you pursuing your relationship with Christ as the number one ambition and value of your life? Do you know Jesus today? Do you know him as provider, healer, and guide, and deliverer? Do you know him as the one who helps you overcome sin and temptation? You can. How? By believing his word and passionately pursuing and trusting him in the situations of life where you need those things, where you need finance. You believe Jesus and trust his word. Do what he says with finance, and then you experience him. You know him as provider. In those moments of loneliness and despair, those deep, lonely times when your heart is crying out for intimacy, you turn to Christ and pursue him, depend on him rather than turning to pornography, turning to another person. You turn to Christ and you begin to know him. You don't just know about him. No, you begin to know him. You experience him in your life. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Are other people, activities, experiences of life more important to you? Do you take more of your heart and time and resources giving it away to others than to knowing Christ? Fully devoted followers of Christ passionately pursue their relationship to know him more and more and more. Number three, fully devoted followers of Christ purposefully suffer for Christ. What? Wait a minute. Time out. What did Paul say? I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to participate in his sufferings so as somehow to attain to the not to attain resurrection, but attain to the resurrection. I want to enter into the suffering of Christ so that the power of the resurrection meets me in those places of suffering and I rise above it. Where I live out my faith in the dark times, the difficult times, the challenging times. I meet the Lord there and I come to know him in a way that helps me experience the power of resurrection to rise above the trouble. You with me? Paul says, I want to know the suffering. Paul is saying, I want to purposefully identify with the mission of Jesus Christ and die to myself the way Jesus did. I want to fully commit to carrying out his ministry in my generation. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to deny myself, take up my cross, put serving Jesus above serving myself, put serving Christ in my time, in my energy, in my money, in my thoughts, even if it means giving my life. Fully devoted followers are willing to enter into the Lord's mission, to give themselves fully to the mission, even when it means suffering in some way. Colossians 1:24, it says, Paul said, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Was Paul suggesting that Jesus' death was not enough? No. What he was saying is, I am suffering in the sense of praying for you, working for you, giving for you, doing what God has called me to do so you can be built up. You see, fully devoted followers of Christ purposefully suffer in these ways. Willing to fast and pray to see others be saved. Willing to use their homes and host people in their homes, not because their homes are perfect, because they know those people need the Lord so bad. Willing to build relationship with others very different from them. Willing to suffer ridicule or persecution or rejection if necessary to tell others about Jesus. Willing to share the gospel. It means going out on cold days, blustery, not fun days. to minister to the homeless in the local motels. Faces of Change, Rainbow Ministry. It's not always fun to serve God, but it's always rewarding. See, that's what you got to get a hold of. God makes up for anything you give up. He always makes up for what you give up. It's not always fun to be a Christian. It's not always good times and shouting hallelujahs. Sometimes we're doing our best to sing a hallelujah, but we're still putting one foot in front of the other to obey the Lord. Why? Because fully devoted followers of Christ are willing to suffer for Christ because they understand this principle. Jesus takes tragedy and turns it into triumph. It's the principle of the Scripture. You see it over and over and over again. Every Old Testament, New Testament, whether it's Ruth or whether it's Abraham's situation or whether it's Moses or whether it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there's tragedy, there's heartache, there's injustice. And Jesus says, okay, but watch this. God says, okay, and he raises them from the dead, and he pulls them out of the fire, and he lets them meet somebody to have a new relationship, and God redeems the tragedy and makes it work for his bigger picture in life. God always uses the tragedy that comes into your life for a bigger picture. If you'll be a fully devoted follower of Christ, he will take you to places you never dreamed. He'll do things through you you don't dream. Why? Because he's greater than your ability to think or dream. He's able to do immeasurably more than all you ask or think, according to his power that is at work within you, the power that raised Christ. Come on, that's good preaching right there. I'm quitting really quickly, I promise. Number four, fully devoted followers perseveringly strive to become more like Christ. Verse 11. And so somehow to attaining the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained all of this, not that I've already become perfect, haven't arrived at the goal yet, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, it's not because you're smart and you figured it out. It's because Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul, reached down out of heaven and reached into your heart and showed you the truth, and he gripped you and took hold of you, and he pulled you to repentance and pulled you to the cross so you could be saved and be one of his children for eternity. You're taken hold of by Christ. He took hold of you. He's got you this morning. And Paul says, I want to press on to reach what he took hold of me for. Brothers and sisters, verse 13, I don't consider myself yet to have taken, this is the great apostle Paul. I'm not there yet. I didn't get it yet. But Paul says, bless God. He says, I'm going to do this one thing. The one priority of my life is going to be to know Christ. And I'm going to forget everything else which is behind. And I'm going to strain toward what is ahead and press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. What's the prize Paul's striving for? Is it heaven? No. That issue's settled. He's not striving to go to heaven. The only thing that gets us to heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul's not striving to make it to heaven. He's not saying, I'm going to keep going. Maybe I'll make it somehow. No, not at all. Paul is saying, bless God, I'm going to heaven. Christ took hold of me, but he took hold of me for a purpose on this planet, and it wasn't to have a lazy river float until I get to heaven. He took hold of me to battle up the mountain for the Lord and to take other people captive with me to know Christ, to make an impact in this world. And bless God, I want to know him. I want to know him to the point where I begin to impact other people around me. I want to know him so well that when I walk into a crowd, they begin to know that Jesus Christ just walked walked in the room. That's what I want. I want to make an impact. I want to be what Christ wants me to be. What's the prize? The prize is to be fully like Jesus Christ. Because we were made in the image of God, and our sin caused us to lose that image. But bless God, Jesus came to restore it. And to be fully alive is to be fully like God. And so the Bible says in Romans 8:29, for those foreknew, God predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. You want to make 2020 worth something? Forget everything that's behind. All your failures, all the problems, all the hurts, all the mistakes. Listen, all the successes. You focus on your successes, it'll keep you from going forward to believe God for more. You can glance in the rearview mirror to learn some things. Don't focus. You don't drive forward looking in the rearview mirror. Forget what's behind. Give it to the Lord. Put it under the blood of Christ, both failure and success. And then strain, look ahead. Get a hold of the promises of God. The promises of God are yes to you in Christ. Are you going to lay hold of them or not? I'm closing with this. So the Christian life is a lot more like Israel standing at the precipice of the promised land than it is a lazy river float. What do I mean by that? Listen to this verse. It is in Joshua 21 and verse 43. Listen to what it says. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land he had sworn to give to them. He gave it to them. Listen to the rest of the verse. And so they took possession of it. Are you hearing me? All the promises of God are yes in Christ. All of that has been deposited into your account as a follower of Christ, as a child of God. The promises of his provision, the promises of his healing, the promises of his presence, the promises of his wisdom, the promises that he'll do great things for you. That's all deposited in your account as a child of God. But bless God, you've got to stand up and believe God and go in and take the land. There's still rivers to cross. There's still giants to defeat. There are still strongholds that need to be pulled down. How do you do that? By believing the promises of God, stepping up and getting up and doing something on the promises of God and believing him to take hold of what he's taken hold of you for. You'll come to know the Lord. You'll know him because you decide to believe his word. You're not a victim. 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 You're a victor in Christ if you're a follower of Christ. Stand up and believe the Lord and go forward and stop living in the lie of the evil one. Yeah, I don't want to have a heart attack. I know you don't want me to have one either. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Them old guys get too worked up. Are you a follower of Jesus, a fully devoted follower? Are you willing to suffer for Christ? Probably not. We all struggle with that, don't we? But if we'll pursue our relationship with Christ and be honest with him, tell him our fears, our worries, but Lord, and we say, but would you change me? Help me to get there. Holy Spirit, make me. Help me to be willing. God, work in me until I can't help but say yes. You saved me. You're the one that's going to sanctify me. I want to cooperate with you, Lord, to be all that you want me to be. I hope that you'll focus on what is ahead, forget what is behind, and begin to press forward to be all that Christ wants you to be in this life. As Hebrews says, I'll quit with this verse. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.